Book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30 says this: "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And a little verse in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 1 and verse 15. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's these words: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So two things there in the message of the Lord Jesus that we draw our attention to. It says this: "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And a little verse in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 1 and verse 15. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's these words: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So two things there in the message of the Lord Jesus that we draw our attention to tonight. The words of the Lord Jesus: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What's required of me? Repent and believe the gospel." And then a verse towards the end of our New Testament in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And we'll look to God for help tonight as we think about these verses. Now, over the past few Sundays, we've been thinking about some of the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is, of course, the purpose of our gathering. It's always the purpose of our gathering here in the little hall, and it is particularly the purpose of our gathering on a Sunday night, just to focus our heart and our mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For if anybody is going to be saved, if we're going to be right with God, if we're going to be ready to meet God when we die, and if we're going to enjoy God presently in our lives, it is going to depend upon this, whether or not I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And so the great thing is not the size of the church or how good we are at singing or how badly I get the words wrong or whatever, but the great thing about our gathering together is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what we're wanting to focus upon tonight. Now, we've been thinking about various aspects of the Lord Jesus, about what it is that he has done for us. And we've thought about the fact that he offered himself up as a sacrifice, that when he died at the cross of Calvary, he was offering to God a sacrifice for sin. And we've thought of his suffering at the cross of Calvary, and we've thought of the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's possible for me, a sinner, to have life, a different kind of life, a different quality of life, an eternal life. So the Lord Jesus Christ, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it in all of its fullness. And it's possible for me tonight to enjoy a life that is different from any life I have ever known, a life with a new dimension, with a different quality to it, and it is possible for that life to be mine and to be mine for absolutely ever, eternal life. Tonight we want to think again about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to think about the Saviour in this respect. I want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as the person who can bring meaning and purpose to my life. Christ, a person who is able to bring meaning and purpose to my life. I suppose it's a kind of saying, isn't it? You know, if we had a pound for every time somebody said to me. But if I had a pound for every time somebody came into the surgery and they said to me, what's the purpose? What's the meaning? What's the purpose in life? What's the purpose for me in my life? What is the point? Somebody came in just a few days ago and they brought that same statement that is trotted out in the surgery every single week. What is the point to my life? Why is it that I should go on? The young girl said, you know, I set the bottle of alcohol to the side and I was ready to go out and just finish my life, and I was asking myself, well, what is the point? What is the point? What is there left for me in life? What is the point to my life? And tonight, in New Cumnock and in Scotland at large, we have men and women, and they are living empty lives. Lives without any point and any purpose, and they are seeking a meaning. Something that will keep them going on. Something that will give them something to live for. Something that will give their life some kind of substance. Something that will fill that emptiness in their heart. You know, we went out on Saturday with the boys and we went for a meal, and I don't know if it's just me, but I'm a bit of a people watcher, you know, and as I was looking around about the restaurant at folks that were obviously on their day off from work, and this was maybe the highlight of their week, or the weekend, and they didn't have to go to work, and they were sitting around the tables, you know, and they just had these kind of blank expressions upon their face. Emptiness. Nothing. And we went down to the beach, you know, with the boys, and folks were bringing their dogs off and on the beach, and they were putting their dogs into the back of the car, and the same empty expressions, the same vacant look in the eyes, the same total disinterest in life. And it looked like the dogs were having a far better time than people. And there is in our society, there is within our hearts an emptiness, a lack of joy, a lack of purpose, a lack of meaning. And it's not just there for us to feel, it's for us to count. We can count it. We live in a day when we have the highest suicide rate amongst young men that we've ever had in this country. Men, young men in particular, who are saying, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? There is nothing for me to go on for. And they are voting in that respect with their feet, and we have a tremendous problem with suicide. We have the biggest problem that we've ever had with drugs and with alcohol and with broken marriages. All the symptoms of an empty society, of a society that is looking for something, a meaning, a purpose, and cannot find it. But we want to speak to you tonight about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to present to you someone who is able to bring meaning, someone who is able to bring purpose. I suppose it's a kind of feature of my greying hair that I can look back over about 15 to 20 years, and it seems only like last week. About 15 to 20 years ago, we had the last campaign with Billy Graham in Glasgow. And Billy, that must have been in the beginning of the 1990s, but it doesn't seem that long ago. And Billy Graham, you know, he captured really, I think, the aspirations and the thoughts of many hearts in our part of the world. For round about Glasgow in the early 1990s, he had plastered on the billboards, life has meaning. And there were many people that were touched at that time by that thought that maybe there is in life some kind of purpose. Maybe there is in life some kind of meaning. Maybe there is something for me to actually lay hold of that will give me some kind of hope and some kind of peace. And I want to suggest to you tonight, I want to present to you, in fact, I want to present to you what the Bible has to say about that. That purpose and meaning in life is in knowing a person. It is in the person of Jesus Christ.
and said, "The Lord Jesus Christ, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it in all of its fullness." This, said the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the meaning of life. This is life, that they might know thee, God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And tonight we want to suggest to you, we want to present to you, that the emptiness to your life can be found in getting to know the Lord Jesus. And maybe that sounds a strange thing, that the answer to life is in a person. Strange thing. You know, we have the idea, don't we, often presented, that the answer to life's problems is maybe in something that we possess, something that we own. Maybe if we could have the right number of possessions, then we'd be happy. Or maybe the answer to life's problems is in some kind of religious thing. And so we look to have a thing or get into a thing, or maybe an educational thing, and we want to maybe advance ourselves or develop ourselves. But the great message of the Word of God is that the answer to my problems, the answer to the emptiness of my heart, the answer to the distance that there is between me and God is in a person, a relationship. Now that needn't just sound quite so strange as it sounds. But I think you know there is within every single one of our hearts just a little seed. A little seed that God has planted in our heart, and deep within us somewhere we know that the answer to our emptiness lies in a relationship. And if you ever turn on the TV or you turn on the radio like I do at times in the car, and sometimes it's one of the latest songs, the theme of these songs is always the same, isn't it? It always has to do with relationships. It always has to do with finding your joy and your satisfaction in another person. Finding your joy and satisfaction in love. In seeking a relationship, the perfect relationship. And God has set within our hearts a desire after Himself, a perfect relationship. And that relationship is not just with a human being. It is with the God of eternity. And it's possible. It's possible to have that life, that eternal life, that fulfillment, that meaning and that substance to my life when I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Now we read one or two little verses together. The first of them was really there in Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17 we have a commandment from God. I want to just read that for you tonight again. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. And the times of this ignorance, what ignorance is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the ignorance of our way of life so far. Everything in my life up to date, ignorance. You have not devoted your life to God. You have not put God first in your life. You have not been living for God as you ought to be living. You have not sought after God with a whole heart. You have lived your life so far by the principle that I will do what I like. I will worship what I like. I will go after what I like. Says the apostle here in Acts chapter 17, the times of this ignorance, your life so far, God has winked at. God's giving you a second chance. But He now commandeth all men, everywhere, to repent. The first step in getting right with God and enjoying that substance, that meaning, that fullness, that eternal life, the first step is repentance. Repentance. There can be no salvation. There can be no joy in your life. There can be no experience of God in my life without repentance from my sin. You see, there is a barrier tonight between me and that joy that I desire. There is a barrier between me and God, and the barrier is sin. Sin. And he says, great that you've been telling me that fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction and joy and peace can be found in Christ, but Stuart, you know, I'm still miserable. I'm still miserable. Why is that? The reason that you're still miserable tonight is because there is something between you and God. You are disconnected from God. Remember a number of years ago, working in a little hospital in South Africa, a place called Murchison in South Africa. It was just a little tiny hospital. It wasn't much bigger than Cumnock Hospital, and it served an area about the size of the west of Scotland, you know. And everybody and everything came to that little hospital. And I remember there was a child admitted,
maybe a wee girl about 7 years of age. And she came into the hospital from amongst the Zulus. She had come in way from the outback, from the bush. And by the time she arrived at the hospital, her lungs were full of fluid. I think she had kidney failure. And we connected her up to a machine that supplied oxygen. And I remember being in theatre, and the word came through that the numbers on the machine were dropping. They were dropping. And her body was running out of oxygen. And when we arrived there, you know, everything was there that was needed for her. She had the mask on, and the machine was running, and it was putting out the oxygen, but the little tube that connected her to the oxygen, it was broken. It had been pulled out. And her body was being starved of oxygen, and she was slowly dying. And tonight, you know, the oxygen, the life that we need, the source of life is there for us. But there's a barrier. We are disconnected from God. And the reason that there is that barrier is my sin. Let me put you that same point in biblical language in the words of Isaiah. Your sin has separated between you and your God. And before I might enjoy God as I really desire, before I might know the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, before I am able to open up this book and hear the word of God speaking to my heart, before I can actually speak to God in prayer and hear His word answer me, before I can have that peace in my life, before I can know that I am saved and going to heaven, I have to repent of my sin. I have to repent of my sin. Maybe we don't think that sin is such a big issue. God thinks it's a big issue. Maybe we think that sin is in big, bad things. God sees sin in every act of my life. In the Old Testament of the Bible, you remember you have the Ten Commandments, a very brief summary of God's view of sin. Amongst them, things that you and I would undoubtedly agree are wrong. Murder. Remember speaking on that commandment once, thou shalt not kill, and I opened up with a statement. I'm sure there's nobody here that's ever murdered. In fact, there was somebody in the audience that had just shot his father. But murder, maybe nobody in the audience has committed murder. The Lord Jesus Christ lifted up that commandment. And in Matthew's Gospel, you read of how God views that commandment. The Lord Jesus Christ says this, that whosoever in his heart says to his brother, thou fool. In other words, whosoever hates his brother. Well, the act has never been perpetrated, but the thought, that evil stirring in our heart is there, and God's sensitive to that. It's a barrier, you see. Barrier. Does God in his commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery? Does Christ in Matthew's Gospel, to those that were listening, listen, says Christ, I'll show you how sensitive God is to the sin of men and women. He said, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her. God's sensitive to that. And as there is sin in my life, it puts up a barrier between me and God. You see, sin makes me go in the opposite direction from God. And it separates me from God. And so long as that sin is there, I just cannot enjoy God as I ought. And so the very first thing that God demands of me, that I might enjoy Christ, that I might have His eternal life, that I might be right with Him, the very first thing that God commands, and you'll notice that God does not ask you, this is an absolute necessity. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I have to turn. I have to turn from going my own way. The very first commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me. And all of my life I've set up my own ideas, and I'll do what I want, and I'll go where I want, and I'll think what I want. I go in the opposite direction from God. God commands me, repent. God commands me, Stuart, I want you to have a change of heart. I want you to have a turnaround. I want you to be sorry for your sin. For your sin separates between me and you. And I want you to turn to me with a new heart. The second thing that God requires, we read that in Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Maybe you'll turn with me if you've got your Bible. Mark chapter number 1. The first thing that God requires of me, that I might enjoy salvation, that I might have that meaning and purpose. Mark 1 verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Two things that God requires of me. First, that I repent from my sin, that I am sorry for my wrongdoing, and that I turn to Him with a heart to follow after Him. And the second, that I believe. That I believe. Believe what? That I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. That I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Said the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Two things He requires, repentance and faith in Christ. Now you'll notice that I have not mentioned joining a church. I have not mentioned anything about religion. I have not mentioned baptism. I have not mentioned good works. All of these things may be right in their place. But to be saved and to be right with God requires me of two things. First, that I am sorry for my sin, for that puts up a barrier between me and God. And secondly, that I take Him at His word and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, in the little verse that we read in 1 Peter, we have there what it is that I must believe. But we have in that little verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, a description of what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has done that I might be saved. I want to read that together with you. 1 Peter 3, 18. Here is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done that I might be saved. For Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Here is the gospel in a nutshell, one of these little verses in the Bible, in which God just brings together the very essence of how it is I might find eternal life, of how it is I might be right with Him. And you notice that we start off with a person, Jesus Christ, for Christ. And if I'm going to be saved, it all has to do with knowing a person. It has to do with a new relationship between me and God. It has to do with me coming to know Jesus Christ, for Christ. And you'll notice that not only does it have to do with a person, but it has to do with a great work that He has done, a perfect work. For Christ hath once suffered for sins. Here is something that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done that I might be saved. Something that is perfect, that is complete, that nothing can be added to. This is a once and for all sacrifice, and what the Lord Jesus Christ done at Calvary can never be repeated. Christ has once suffered for sin. So there is no point in me going to church, and there is no point in me doing anything that makes me think that I'm right with God, because it was done at Calvary. He has once suffered for sin, a perfect work. You say, what did He do, Stuart? Well, what He did, do you remember all those broken commandments? Maybe the word of God pricked your conscience over one or two. Things that you've done, thoughts that you've had, desires that are in your heart. That emptiness and that brokenness of your life. We don't bring these things up just to embarrass you or to offend you, but we bring them up that you might see why it is that you're at a distance from God, and that you might appreciate this, what Christ has done for you. What Christ has done. You see, that's why I cannot hold on to my sin. It's why I cannot live my life as I please and have Christ. Because Christ has suffered for my sin. And when I come to Christ, I have to leave my sin there. I have to come in faith and believe that Christ died on the cross for my sin. I have to believe that all of those sinful thoughts, all of that rebellion against God, all of that own wayishness, all of that self-centeredness, all of that hatred, all of that lust, all of those false gods, all of that materialism, all of that animosity between me and my parents, between me and my friends,
all of those broken promises, all of those empty dreams, for some reason best known to God, he took them and he punished his well-beloved son for them. Every single one of them. He took all of those sins in their entirety.
And says the word of God, Christ hath once suffered for sin. Now you'll appreciate two things from that. First of all, we'll appreciate this, that sin was a serious thing to God. The great barrier today, you know, for folks to see their sin, because we get used with our sin, and we call it all sorts of things, personality traits and lifestyle and personal decisions, you know. I remember studying at school the Second World War. I don't remember much about what I read in those books that I was given about the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler, but I remember one book that I was given. And there's a little phrase in it that stuck in my mind. And it was the proceedings from a meeting of the Gestapo and the SS officers towards the end of the Second World War. And they were meeting after the terrible atrocities had been committed in the gas chambers and Auschwitz and the camps. You remember when they murdered millions of innocent people. And these SS officers were gathered together in a room, and recorded were the transcripts of that meeting. And one of the SS officers made this statement. He said, you know, we can lift up our heads high because we have got through the Second World War and we have done what we had to do and we have held on to our humanity. In other words, in the midst of all of that putrid sin, the murder of innocent women and children, the gassing of nations, I have done nothing wrong. I have done nothing wrong. The deception of man's heart, deceived by his pride and by his arrogance, they thought they had nothing to repent of. Nothing needing forgiveness. They did what they had to do and they held on to this. Listen, sin is a serious thing. And I must see myself as God sees me. And we get a sense of the seriousness of sin. For here God has given his very best. He has given his son, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Sin's a serious thing. And I'll grasp this as well from this verse, that having done all of this, God has had enough of sin. He's had enough of it. In giving his son at Calvary, and in suffering for sin, God has had enough. And God is very shortly just about to draw a line under the history of this world and bring the whole thing to a conclusion. For Christ hath also, here's a perfect one, he has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Here is the purpose of his work, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Here is the purpose of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that my sins might be paid for, that my sins might be taken away, that I might be forgiven. And look at it, that he might bring me to God. Here's that meaning, here's that purpose. Here's the emptiness of my life and the emptiness of my heart now filled. You remember the psalmist, that man called David, that felt the same emptiness and the same throb in his flesh that you and I feel. You remember that he cried out in Psalm 82, that my flesh crieth for the living God. He had an emptiness in his heart. He needed to know God. He needed meaning and purpose in life. And here it is here in 1 Peter 3:18. Found in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven. For Christ has once suffered for sin. And he's able to bring me to God. And my life is able to enjoy God once again. And there's power there. He's been put to death in the flesh, but he's been made alive by the Spirit. In a world that is seeking for some kind of meaning and some kind of purpose, I want to tell you that the message of the Word of God is that the answer to my heart can be found. It won't be found in a church. It won't be found in anything I do. It is found in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And when you find Christ, you will find all that you are looking for. And if you do not find Christ, you will never find what you're. For if you die without me, you'll die in your sin. Whether I go, you cannot come. I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way that I might know God other than by this wonderful person. The reason? For he loved you. He died for your sin. And he is the only way by which God is able to forgive your sin and receive you as his own. How can I be saved? John 3:16, you remember? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ can be mine, and he can be mine by an act of faith. I repent of my sin, and I ask him into my life, and I believe that he loved me and died for me at the cross of Calvary, and he'll save me. He's promised me. Yeah. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the power of thy word. We indeed, our Father, think of the serious matters that have come to our attention tonight. We remember, our Father, the great subject of sin. We know, our Father, that sin is a serious thing. We know, our Father, that this is the reason for the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the work of Christ at Calvary. We pray, our Father, that thou would indeed just speak to our soul. Convict each of us, our Father, of our sin, and draw us to the person of Jesus Christ. We ask, our Father, that we might put our faith, our hope, and our trust in him. We thank thee for him. Thank thee for Calvary. We pray that thou bless the reading of thy word to our souls tonight as we return thanks.